Thank you, Clifford, for those songs. I almost feel like I'm intruding on holy ground after a message like we have heard. I don't know what it did to you, but you are looking at Mr. Wright. And I appreciate very much what Dale did, because he described the situation, and now I can look at situations in the past. Why did they go wrong? What was the matter? I tried. I did what I understood, and it just went so wrong. But Dale didn't condemn. He didn't curse the darkness, did he? He shone a light. He said, this is how to do it. To give you an example of Mr. Wright, I was 8 or 10 years old. I was in my mother's kitchen. Had an old electric stove, the coil element stove. You remember them. And she turned a burner on for this, and she put a pot on, and I told her, no, that's the wrong dial there. Because beside the burner, it has a diaphragm that describes which of the burners it corresponds, you know. I said, that's the wrong one. I said, no, it's not. I said, yeah, it is. I'm arguing with my mother, with her, in her kitchen, in her stove, and I'm right. And I was right until I finally put my finger on the burner that wasn't supposed to be on and burned my finger. But the thing about it is, I burned my finger a lot of times in life. Because I was right, but I was not right. So that's how I'm standing up before you this morning. I do want to express my deep heartfelt appreciation for many of you who have expressed appreciation and have given feedback and so on. You have been very much of a blessing to me. So it's encouragement. I have enjoyed it. I am looking forward to going home to my wife. I'm sure you are too, if you are married. This has been a blessing. And I thank the brethren here for inviting me to come as well. Yesterday, I talked about what might happen in this country if it continues to go on its trajectory. A few things I want to say about that. First, I do not want the focus to be on the dark, deep times. The focus and emphasis, the really thing I want to encourage is give encouragement to families with children and what they can do. That was my heart, and I hope you got that and didn't get stuck somewhere in the weeds of the other things. Then the other thing I thought of, and today I'm going to bring the other side, is that we can look at what the government might be doing and get really negative. So today I'm going to have a title that says, Government is God's Idea. So we'll bring another side out. I was teaching through the book of 1 Peter in our home congregation. And one thing that happens when you teach through a book is you come to... Going through a book, let's say it this way, is helpful for preachers because it helps to keep them off of their hobby horse. Did you know preachers have hobby horses? The things that they load or gravitate to, the things they think is important and they like, and then the preachers skirt around issues that they don't like to talk about or are not sure what to do with. When you go through a book, then you come to these subjects. And that's what I did, going through 1 Peter. I came to 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn there sometime, but we're not going to read it right now, though. And we got to there about the government, and to my knowledge, I had never taught on it, on this topic. Although I know we've addressed it in passing different times. But there's a little bit of a tension in me when I come to this topic. And I think I know what it is. God has a higher view and more praise for the government than I do. He speaks less critically of the government than I tend to do. I have my opinions, and it's developed through experience and by talking to other people about the government. And then God speaks out of His Word through Peter and through Paul in Romans 13. And the alignment is a little bit off. What I think and what I say and what I hear and what God says is not, the alignment is off. And there's some things that God says that I didn't know what to do with. Well, what is Scripture for? You're familiar with the Scripture there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Don't turn there. It said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So all the Scripture, every part of it, is meant for our instruction and in correction. And the paraphrase version of that verse is, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, that's for Mr. Right, and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And until you have to stop, and you read something like that, you have to stop and worship God. God is good, because not only does He save us, not only does He saves us and He cleans us, He secures us, and then He teaches us and He molds us. And He uses it to prepare and He equipped us for life, for His glory. To be like the Lord Jesus, that's what I want. So let's read the passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses ahead just for the context. We're going to start at verse 11. Dearly beloved, Peter speaking here, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. We are strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong here. Well, I should change that. We actually do belong here. We don't fit here. Strangers and pilgrims don't fit in their environment. They're not at home in their environment. But since you are here and you don't fit here, there are some things Peter saying that I implore, I exhort you to do. And he talks about abstaining from fleshly lust. And he talks about how they war against the soul. You know, and this is just a little preamble here. fleshly lust, allowing the passions, what you call fleshly lust, and you can go to the Galatians chapter 5 and you have the lust of the flesh, allowing fleshly lust in your soul, it's a war. It wars against the soul. And you don't need to think a little bit of the war front. Ukraine. How that country, those parts of that country, have been devastated by war. Most of you are familiar, at least with some elements, and maybe some of you have been there. It's been devastated. Allowing fleshly lust to go on in your soul, in my soul, is as devastating as the war. It will devastate your soul. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain means keep away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Abstain means nothing, because it creates a war. It creates destruction in the soul. So there we have that, and I could trying to think what I should. And having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, where they speak you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God. Yes. So they do the good works in the middle of the, you're a stranger and a pilgrim, so you don't fit in, but do those good works, and those that aren't part of us will observe that. And even if they don't become Christian, they will, in the day of visitation, whatever that is, there's various opinions, they will need to acknowledge there was a witness in their life. There was a witness. And they will give God glory. Everyone will glorify God in the end. The judgment is coming to the false accusers. Be faithful, love, and pray for them. And then we come to the text that we have here this morning. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether with the king as supreme or the governors and so on. See, the same vein of thought continues. The couple of verses before is to live honest, upright lives. As strangers and pilgrims, we live honest, upright lives among the Gentiles, which means among the general public. We are to live those kinds of lives. Those are our calling. And now the only thing that shifts is we are to live that kind of life in relation to the government. That's what's shifting here now. Instead of the public, it's the government. So it's the same kind of life, same kind of attitude toward the government as you do towards your unbelieving neighbor. The goal is the same. And at the end of the verse that we read, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God is not anti-government. Loving God does not make you into a conspiracy theorist. You know that the two are not synonymous, okay? Sometimes you almost think they might be. Anarchists are not pleasing to God. This government is good. It is part of God's plan. After the flood, God gave Noah what we can sort of see is a prototype of a government when he said, if any man sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. Now, it's not explicitly stated, but it can be inferred that there might not have been a very good functioning government before the flood. And the earth filled with violence. It was unsustainable. It grieved God's heart. And he washed that old world away. And now in the new world, he is initiating something that possibly was not in that old world. And he didn't want to wash the world again. And then they had Babel, and that government initiation just went all over the world. If governments would seize, like now, if our government would seize, right now, we would descend into chaos and violence. We would descend into pre-flood conditions. Like Haiti. Like Somalia. A failed nation state is a horrible place to live in. So now, with that in mind, let's read. You can turn to Romans 13. And this is the other main passage that we'll read this morning. Romans 13, starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this passage, of course, makes it crystal clear that God designed the government. It's a general blessing to mankind. To the unbeliever and to the believer alike. Government exists to maintain order and peace and structure. The rule of law. It's there so that civil society can function and flourish and grow. Civil society is the end. Government is the means. Government is the means that you can have a civil society. Now, immediately, my mind goes to many governments, both now and in history, that have caused indescribable horrors to their people. Especially to Christians, but not just to Christians. But it is very difficult to be a Christian in some Muslim countries. In North Korea and China, you had, remember, communist Russia in the past, and Cuba. Most persecution comes from the government. And then we need to remember that the government is run by sinful men. Power and corruption tend to be bedfellows. And as such, there is the government's, there are varying degrees of fairness and oppression from governments. And that's actually what Peter's audience was facing. He was writing, it was right at the beginning of the first of 10 waves of Roman persecution. They were at the beginning. They were beginning to face it. And later on in his letter, he addresses the persecution they're facing from their people and their government. So, but the point I want to hear is that God is not anti-government. That he designed it. He has a purpose for it. It is generally for the good of mankind. And I want that to settle in our hearts. Appreciate the government. And since the government is for the general good of mankind, we are not to resist it in general. We are not to see it as evil. In Peter, we have the word submit yourselves, and in Romans, we have the words be subject to. It's the same word in Greek. Submit, be subject, and the word power is in there. And power means authority. God has given the government the right, the authority to establish a system of laws and courts and prisons as they seem fit. He's given them that right. He's given them the right to excise taxes and the authority to use force to enforce their laws. That government has been given that right. None of that is outside of God's plan. In fact, He has planned it. That the common grace He's given to all men to the recognition that societies need some structure and some order if they're going to survive and thrive. And so the governments, they go at it all over the world. Now, God doesn't seem, maybe you can help me, but God does not seem to distinguish what kind of government we should be subject to. He doesn't say if it's socialist or capitalist or communist, if it's run by a dictator or by representative government or by a aristocratic ruling class. He doesn't deal with any of those things. Christians have and can live under many types of governments. Now, that is not to say that some types of government are better than others. Of course there are. And there are certain forms of government that we desire. Of course, we do. We do. In fact, God tells us this very thing to do this. We have desires that our government rules well. And we are to pray that way. You remember the prayer? 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I'll read it. I exhort, therefore, Paul saying this to Timothy and to tell that he's supposed to tell the people. Therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God that we pray. That we pray that we are permitted to live a peaceful life. What I said yesterday, that may happen, and I know that God does judge nations and so on, but God asks us to pray for our country, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, and that we may live godly. And we've been able, in this country, we've been able to live that ideal. Now, what if the government is not in that way pleasing to God? What if it's actually not allowing that quiet and peaceable life? What if the government is corrupt and self-serving and is trying to stuff everybody down a narrow theological hole, like it happened so many times in the past? What if? Well, first of all, I want to say this, that it's not necessarily the church's fault that the government is doing that. I say necessarily because it could be the failure of the church in that country to be a part of how a government loses its way. Maybe the church has ceased to be the salt of the earth. Maybe the church got involved into things in the government it shouldn't have, and there's a reaction. But I'm saying it's not necessarily the church's fault, and it's based on this. It is not the church's fault that sinners choose to sin. It's not our fault. It's not our fault that the government is doing what it is. We're not responsible. It's their sin if they're corrupt. If they abuse their power, that goes with them. Now, if we are lukewarm, if we've lost our savor, if we been deceived in getting improperly involved in the government, we have the responsibility for that. We need to repent of that. That is ours. And we can come back to where we are called to be. But generally, it's not our fault. And I missed one point here. Why is it not our fault? Why is it important to realize it's not our fault? Here's the point. If it's not our fault, then it's not our responsibility to go into government and wrest the controls back either. If it's not our fault that the government is veering off, neither is it our job to veer it back on course, unless it comes to being the salt of the earth and it comes in prayer and it comes and that kind of thing. So we are to submit, to be subject to whatever type of government we are under. And then Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is the verse that has given me the most difficulty. This is the verse that kept me from wanting to teach on this subject. This is the verse that has kept me awake at night. Every ordinance, every township ordinance, every state law, every federal decree. Are you serious? We just came through the COVID-19 pandemic. With the lockdowns and the social distance restrictions and the masking and the vaccination mandates and the insistent, confident, forceful reaction to a virus that was not well known and much more. So I make deliveries in the city sometimes. There is no parking available. May I park illegally to make a delivery? What do you do and you're in a 55 mile an hour speed limit and everybody, including the police, are going 70? Another in Pennsylvania, they had the fracking industry and they have all these road, these tanker water trucks, and they want to keep the water trucks on certain roads. So they put 10-ton weight limits all over every road pretty well, except a few roads. But I need to make a delivery in these 10-ton roads. There's no exception. May I drive down that 10-ton road to make a delivery? There's no exception there. Every ordinance. And then you can add 100 or 1,000 more examples of my short list. Can I function in this world and submit to every ordinance? Can you? Before we moved to our present home, we had lived in a rancher, a 2/3 acre rancher, in a rural area. But there was a house, there was a row of houses along the road front. Across the road, there was a field. Behind us, there was a field. To the other side, there was a field. But one side, there was a house. And this, because of this row of houses, we were in residential zoning. And we had boys, and all boys have to have rabbits, right? We were not allowed to have rabbits according to the zoning law, not even in cages. You can have pets, you can have canaries, you can have dogs and cats, but not rabbits. We went up to the township building, township, and asked them, and of course they can't say yes. The idea is if no one complains, it wouldn't matter. But they couldn't say that. So now allow me to give a little bit of clarity on this verse. Every ordinance is actually not referring to laws. It's referring to layers of government. And I was alerted to it first when I was reading another translations. And actually, in context, that is actually what it is. And let's read it in the ESV. I'm going to read it in the ESV. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, not every ordinance, every human institution, and then it explains those institutions, okay? You don't need to follow the train. Be subject to the, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to the praise of those who do good. So you have your different layers of government, and of course in ours you have federal and state, local and maybe county and township and so on. We can't pick, what the verse is saying, we can't pick and choose who we are to be subject to. You can, if you don't like this, you can move to another area, but then you're subject to there. So that, does that clarify, does that help me a little bit in my dilemma? A little bit, it does. It takes away the absolute obey every ordinance, law, decree from the written letter of the law. It does take that away. Takes that away. And it puts the focus where it belongs, for so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the well doing is that while walking through the maze of modern regulation, one honors the governing authorities in attitude and respect and obedience when it is expected or required. Submit to the Lord's sake, not because the government is worthy, but because it reflects poorly on God when I disdain the order and organization that God has established for us. My submission to the government says something about my relationship with my God, if we understand this principle. There was a popular creationist who did seminars all over the country who had some anti-government attitudes, and at one point he finally decided that my ministry belongs to God, therefore I don't need to pay taxes. And he spent a number of years in jail. The government exists and it will enforce its laws. There is a health food store in Lancaster County, an Amishman, who has racked up huge fines because he refuses to comply to certain regulations and laws that the state has concerning the production and the sale of food. And now he has enough of fine to put him out of business, although I think they were working with, I'm not quite sure where it's at by now. We may not agree with what the government's regulations are, but we dare not rebel unless it is a violation of God's law. Then there's this example of an underground economy. Louisiana, when they had that Deepwater Horizon oil spill, where this thing blew up, this well that in the Gulf of Mexico, they were drilling for oil, and this well blew up and released a huge amount of oil in the Gulf of Mexico, and that washed ashore in the Louisiana area. And those were towns, shore towns, that the fishing industry was their main industry. So their fishing industry also supported the rest of the economy there. I mean, your restaurants and your car repairs and your rentals and the entire economy was based on fishing, and fishing was destroyed. So the government required the oil company to reimburse what the lost income was. And the business was required to show the loss, or what did you make last year, and then what was your income this year, or your, and then we will reimburse you the difference. But there was a problem. They couldn't show a loss of income because they had, in that area, they had largely a cash economy. They would catch the fish, they'd sell it to the restaurants in cash, They would pay the car repair guy in cash. They would pay their things in cash. Why do you think they did that? Taxes. It reflects poorly on God when I disdain the order and organization that God has established for us. My submission to the government says something about my relationship with God. Now that does not mean that I should trust the government. God is not asking us to trust the government. What does our money say? In government I trust. In God I trust. That is right. The government lies. It's self-serving a lot of time. What if a government has made itself illegitimate and untrustworthy by its action? What if it is oppressive? What should we do then? Yes, we're told to submit to them. It's appropriate to appeal, and I'm not going to go in all the areas where you could just cover a lot of area. But here's the point. With well-doing, that's us, with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is our calling. Who are the foolish men? It's those who falsely accuse us. It's those who, that goes right into the message that I would have had yesterday. You are all those labels that I labeled. I'm not going to label them, but that's who you are. Well, you're labeled that. You're not that. But you are falsely accused of being a danger to society or a threat to the government because of your life, because of your belief. You're accused of that. Live such lives that those accusations are baseless. When the situation is truly examined, the enemies are silenced. When you are examined, there is no revelation, no revolution or rebellion. Your taxes are paid in full. You are a net benefit to society by your labors and your charities. You persisted in well-doing even during the time you were being falsely accused. And you did not strike back. That is the will of God. And the next verse continues this thought. As free and not using your cloak, your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We are free. We've been freed. The Lord Jesus gave us freedom. We're not bound to this earthly domain. That we're the special, precious, and redeemed people. We are privileged. We are royal seed by virtue of adoption. But just because we are heavenly citizens, we don't have diplomatic immunity. If you know what diplomatic immunity is, I don't know if I understand it real well, but basically someone from another country, an ambassador, can live here, or someone here can go over there and not be subject to the laws. They actually have diplomatic immunity. They're not subject to the law. That is not us. We do not have diplomatic immunity. God could have willed it that way, but He did not do it that way. We are free, but we are also servants of God. So God freed us so we can serve. Well, how shall we serve? Well, it says honor all men. That's if you're reading down the passage here. Honor all men. And we heard quite a bit this morning from Dale about how to honor. Esteem other people. Behave humbly before them. Place value on others. Respect them. Even deluded people like the former health secretary of Pennsylvania. It's honor all people. It does not mean you affirm them, but you don't throw them out like garbage with your mouth and your attitude. Now I know when I think about what some people do, I struggle with my attitude. And some of the wickedness they do, it makes me angry. But here it is, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Here we see the church. God's people, set apart from the rest of society, as strangers and pilgrims. We are to love all people, but there is to be a special love for our brothers and sisters. Did you know there's a hierarchy of love? In Galatians 6:10 it says, "And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith." Did you know that you are to love your brothers and sisters in the church even a little more than your unlost neighbors? That is biblical. That's a biblical principle. Love all people, but there's a hierarchy. Our brothers and sisters should get preferential treatment from us. Then fear God, and that puts God in his right place, the highest level. Don't fear the government unless you're doing wrong. Then it says, God says, fear him if you've done wrong, because he has a sword. But God is the one we are to fear because he has eternity. He's the one that we will stand before someday. Someday, what did I hear? Oh, yes. Dale, I think, when he said about that after a game, they go back in the locker room and they watch every play and they want to get a good word from the coach. So they play knowing they will be called onto what they did. That's where we are every day. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Yea, I say, fear him. So fear God. And finally, honor the king. And that is more than just simply submitting. That's a part of honor. But honor your president. Honor your prime minister. If you are a part of that kingdom, then try to get rid of him. But if you're part of this kingdom, honor him. Now, Jesus did call Herod a fox. Now, that is an insult. I don't know any way to get around it. We're to follow Jesus' example. Is that right? Okay, I'm learning John D. here. Can you? What I got from this, and you can correct me, what I get from this is that we need to be honest of what's going on. You can talk about government officials, and you can be real. You can acknowledge and recognize corruption when you see it. You can recognize their hypocrisy and the self-serving. And you can be real. You can say it as it is. You can call a spade a spade. When it comes to the government, we don't just airbrush it and say, okay, that's everyone to honor. No, we're real. You look at the issues. You can talk about real issues. And don't just gloss over. Honor doesn't mean just glossing it over and act like everything is okay when it is not. No, it's not all okay. But honor the man and the office. Now, switching a little bit, we generally believe, I don't know, this is a little bit where I'm going to get into prophecy, okay? We generally believe that the Bible teaches that there is a future government coming that we must reject. There's coming a man called the Antichrist, and he will control the world. He will have an ideology, and he will aggressively enforce that dogma and ideology and his philosophy. He will aggressively enforce it. He will use every form of persuasion, including economic controls, to force everyone to comply to his agenda. And then there will be persecution. That is something different. And we need wisdom to know how to identify that one when it comes. Whether it's in 20 years, 500 years. But I, and you probably, have met people who reject almost everything new that comes out. You know, in history, the current government, the barcode, the social security number, the credit card. We meet people who reject technologies because they think it's connected to this Antichrist. And in doing so, they tend to reject the current government structure that we have seen as God's design and order. Now, I'm going to make, this is the most controversial area of my message. And I don't want you to forget everything else I said and just stick on this thing. But there are some people who, where they work, they actually have some kind of a chip implanted in there, I don't know, to get access to where they need to go. Now, this is a controversial statement. That is technology. That there is not the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast is a system, and it will, in my opinion, he will utilize that technology. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine. The point I am here is, fine, and if we want to reject that kind of technology, that is, I am all for it, to reject the latest technology. And if you don't use credit card, I have no qualms on that at all. The point I'm making out is there is a government coming that we must reject, but we must not reject the government that God has planned as good for us. And we need to differentiate that. That if we get too paranoid about what new things that are coming out, we may actually miss God's will for us in the area that I spoke about already, and thinking it's this thing. So we need to distinguish between new technology and the Antichrist system. And now that can be your dinner discussion to settle that one out. I'm not going to do that. But that said, we do live in perilous times. The left wing of the government, I'm going somewhere with this, but the left wing of the government in our country right now has a goal. Its goal is to remake society into a new model. That wing of the government has an end point in mind that it wants this country to be in. It has a vision, and it has a goal that every individual would answer to that vision, or at least that it would have the power to comply everyone to answer to that vision. And that vision that they have is blatantly ungodly. They don't mind overriding individual rights and responsibilities, that's us, to achieve their utopian goals. And that can look scary to us. And so, there is a section, another section of our society, many of people in that section that are called Christians, who are in hand-to-hand combat with the left to keep them from implementing their ideas. And so you have this group that is fighting this group, and you're all aware this country is polarized. And the one side is blatantly ungodly vision. So you have the other side that's opposing it. And they are calling for all the help they can get. All the support. And they are calling for us. They're calling for you. It can be as little as voting in the political elections, all the way up to supporting candidates and promoting causes. We are made to feel guilty if we don't help them to stem the tide. And every election cycle, more Anabaptist Christians, the Anabaptists, are persuaded to join that fight. If one is a conservative-minded Anabaptist, they will join the conservative side. If one tends to have liberal leaning, they might actually join the social justice side. You have seen it happen. You may have felt the pressure. I have. If I wouldn't be a fully persuaded kingdom Christian, I would be politically active. Believe me, if you would take away from me the two kingdom paradigm, that call that they have makes absolute sense. And if this kingdom concept that is inside of me would wane enough, I would be there. I would be voting. I would be giving money. I'm the kind of person that's natured that way. I'd be doing it in a heartbeat. And we heard about conviction, did we not? Do you have a conviction, or does a conviction have you? There's a conviction that has me. Does it have you? Are we parasites? That was the accusation that came my way back in the 90s when there was a strong movement toward the government called Reconstructionists. That was pressing our people back then, in a different era, to do the very same thing. They said, we Anabaptist Christians, we are reaping the benefits of the government, we are reaping the benefits of the military and the social structure, but we're not giving of ourselves to help run it. So we're parasites. That's the accusation. Remember them, John? There you go. We'd be all Catholics. We are not parasites. That's right. I never even thought of that. I'll let you finish that one. But we do bring benefit. We do pay our taxes. We should, fairly. We are not a burden to the government. And the industry of God's people are beneficial to the nation they live in. A nation is worse off if it oppresses God's people, not better off. In fact, the early Christians made an appeal to their government. We are not bad people. We are acting good for the country. Now, one reason a country is often skeptical of Christians is because they do not align with their national interest. And nationalism and the goals of a country are paramount to many governments. And we're of a different kingdom, so it doesn't line up. The true Christian will always be on the margins of culture and society. So in closing, I want to answer this question. What is our force and witness to the world? What is our force and witness to the world? It is not political power, but the preaching of the gospel backed up by personal piety and persuasion. What is our force of witness? It's not a state or a state church forcing people to believe or behave, but a community of people living together, living life together, separated, distinctive, living in such a way that would be a testimony of Christ. It's not government programs and handouts, but charity to unbelievers and discipleship to believers that will have long-term impact, eternal, in fact. Governments can be more or less friendly to true Christians, but there never was a time when the government or America or any country was Christian in the sense of following the Lord Jesus Christ. The government is in preserving grace. They keep law and order. The church is involved with redeeming grace, restoring the effects of fallen mankind. The government can't do that, doesn't do that. It's not its job. Now here's the other. But we need to let the government do its job. In the end, here's the title. The government is God's idea. Let's live accordingly. God bless you. It's been a blessing to be here. God bless you all.